All right, having returned to your seats, why don't you turn to Titus chapter 2 this morning? And let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for this chance to get together, the fellowship that we have with you and with one another. Lord, as we study your word today, God, help us to understand that you are trying to do things in us. You are doing a work inside of us, and that we want to allow you to fulfill that in us. And so we surrender our lives to you. God, open up our minds so that we understand, and open up our hearts so that we're willing to give you every part of our lives. We give you thanks this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, take a look at this slide here. Walt Disney said, "Growing old is mandatory, but growing up is optional." Several people have said that kind of thing, but I see a lot of smiles from people who are hoping that the pain and weariness of growing older never takes away our joy and our enthusiasm. Perhaps some sighs from people who don't always win that battle, do we? Sometimes we just lose that. Casey Stengel, a baseball player from way back in the day, he said, the trick is to mature without getting old. And certainly as an athlete, you can understand that. You wish you could have all the experience and all the wisdom from that experience and the strength in order to accomplish it at the same time. That would be a great thing. Imagine having all the understanding of the game with the body to be able to do something about it. And it isn't just athletics, is it? Wouldn't you like that for yourself personally? So what about the church? And let's narrow it down. What about this church here specifically? There's a lot of gray hair out there. There's a lot of missing hair out there. I know for me, what didn't turn loose turned gray. So I understand this, but when we look at, are we then mature believers in Christ, like Paul talks about, or simply old, lacking flexibility, and having lost vitality as a church? For the church, perhaps what we should say is it is inevitable that we grow older. It is our choice, however, if we become obsolete or not, because we don't want to lose our fervor. As we age, there seems to be a tendency to become irrelevant to the culture around us, unless we recognize that that is our mission. Unless we keep focused on the fact that it isn't about us and about our comfort and things, we can still reach out to the world around us. If we focus on ourselves and our own comfort, we become complacent, lethargic, old. The old saying is so true. We either evangelize or we fossilize. We need to incorporate the age and wisdom of us older people and put it together with the youth and vitality of the younger people that are here, bringing it about so that we have all of it together in one place. Extend our experience and glean the strength from the young people, the passion from the young people. Well, Paul is building the church, and he's talking about this because he's going to be talking about the older. He's going to be talking about the younger and how we work together in order to bring this about. He's laid down the bedrock of the truth, the hope, and the life, the faith, that we've been seeing for the last 2 weeks. And upon that, Paul places Titus and the elders, and he brings about the foundation for that. We use concrete today, but Paul is using the proper understanding of doctrine for that. If you've ever built a building, you know that the thing that takes the longest and seems the least rewarding is the foundation work. It goes on and on, and to the untrained eye, it looks like nothing is happening. And so it's the longest process in the whole building, unless you get like contractors and building inspectors involved, and you call it a remodel, like downstairs. Anyway, it appears that nothing is going on because the concrete is curing and all these other things are going on. But once that's done, then you're able to build upon it with the firm understanding that it's going to hold the pressure of the rest of the building. In chapter 2, we're going to see Paul adding to the foundation of the elders the rest of the church, us. Well, you, because it's actually lay people, but still us, the next generation even. And because it's the whole church, it must fit together, it must form together in order to make the body of Christ what it's supposed to be and function the way that it's supposed to. We can't do that if we're old, but we can if we're mature believers in Christ or if we are becoming mature. Paul told both Timothy and Titus to get mature men for their elders. In the Old Testament, age was the measure of eldership. Your age and your birthright, if you were the firstborn or not, was what decided, what determined if you were an elder, what determined if you were going to be in charge of the family or of the clan or of the city. Those were the two things that decided. But in the New Testament, it's not that way. You might come to Christ at 9 or at 90. Just being 90 doesn't make you an elder. It just makes you old. But that's good. And so when we look and we understand that it's maturity and character that is the standard, that is the measurement of fulfilling what Christ is doing inside of us, then we can look to that to be the end. Unfortunately, you know, I look around and I've been really looking at the different churches around, not just in town, but around, and I see that it doesn't appear that the idea of maturity is something to even strive for. It doesn't seem to be considered, let alone sought for, in some of the denominations, the churches and denominations overall. Godliness, obedience, walking with Christ, they seem so foreign to a lot of the believers that I've been talking to recently. And I can't determine whether they've had an experience with Christ for salvation or not, but there seems to be a lot of fruit missing in them from the opportunity to grow in Christ. We come to church, to the building here, and we say, this is the church service. This is the church service that we're doing right now. When you go home, you can say, I have completed my service for God. I have completed the holy day of obligation. Who I am, what I am, how I am, and what I'm doing outside of these walls is clearly none of God's concern. That's the mentality of a lot of people. But compare that to the New Testament, where it teaches us that we can know Christ, that we can walk with Him, that we can become more like Him, and we can be used by Christ. These are the things that the New Testament tells us so that we don't just come to Christ and then hang out together. I mean, our fellowship is good. The time that we take between the announcements and the message, that's a good time for us to have. The fellowship that we have before and after church, that's good, but that's not the reason that we come together. That's not the only part of it, or we would just be a club. And so we must understand that we have other ways to live our life. And Paul gives us practical ways of living the Christian life here in chapter 2. Just as the Apostle John in 1 John talks to the people about the children, the young men, and the fathers, and how every stage of a believer's life is an opportunity for different ministry and different experience with God. So Paul is using the same kind of things here. Paul is giving instruction for Titus as to what he should teach and expect from the believers. Lay people this week, just as it was elders last week. And it's for the older and the younger, for the women and the men, and for the slave and for the free. So let's pick it up. Chapter 2, verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. As for you, rather than the Cretans that he was talking about last week, remember, who are lazy and gluttonous and etc., instead of that, you be this way, you do this. And I had to stop already because there's a word here that we have heard over and over and over again in chapter 1. The word is doctrine, the proper understanding of the truth. But this time it's used a little bit different. This time they combine it, and Paul combines it a little bit differently, and what he's saying in this is, it's not a matter of just knowing the truth. It's here it's speaking about how to live the truth. Living the truth, not just knowing it. And so we could have read it, speak the things which are fitting for sound Christian living. And so that's what Titus is about at this point. So right thinking is essential. We cannot properly live without correct thinking. But too often, we end up with a theoretical, and we forget to bring it into practice. We know these things about God. We know these things about salvation. We know these things about relationship with God, but we don't live them. And for James, he said, it's not a matter of just hearing the word, but doing it. And what did Jesus say? He says, those who hear my word and do them, they're wise men, and they can be compared to a man who builds his house upon the firm foundation of the rock. But the man who knows what to do, knows, hears my word, but does not do it, he's like the foolish man who builds his life upon the sand, and when the storm comes, it washes it all away. So it's not a matter of just knowing the truth, knowing doctrine, proper understanding, but living it as well. And Paul lays out expectations for different parts of the church and what practical way we should be living our faith. In fact, faith is living out of our hope. Again, it's not simply understanding or feeling or understanding or knowing. Faith is my hope in action, my hope of eternal life, my hope of intimacy with God, my hope of spiritual rebirth. Now it's all lived out in my faith. And that's the purpose of Hebrews chapter 11, the great faith chapter, because he's talking about adding substance to my hope. And so that's what hope is. And it demonstrates men and women living out their hope. So what for us this morning? Verse 2 says, older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Temperate. King James says sober. Makes sense. I mean, if we're talking about alcohol and sober, alcohol makes you do something other than you would otherwise. And so for us to be temperate or to be sober would mean to not be controlled by something else and make us do something that is of bad or sporadic behavior. The older men are supposed to be a standard of maturity that is an example for the rest of the church. Are we? I hope so. Other believers are supposed to be able to emulate that. And so it says dignified. Are we dignified? Are we sensible? Sound in faith, love, and perseverance. They should be those who have learned those lessons and already have the ability to model Christ for everyone else. We want to help prevent other people from having the same experiences that we have had sometimes, don't we? The hard, the painful, even the foolish things that we've done, we want to save people from having to do those, don't we? Don't leave me hanging here, guys. I'm not the only old person here, right? You know who you are. Don't make me call you out. Don't we want to save other people from the grief that we've experienced in life? Don't we want to be able to say to the young person, hey, you know, I know that just because you're young, you're going to be trying to do other things your own way, but let me just tell you so that maybe it'll cushion the blow. Maybe they'll see some things and maybe they'll take the wisdom that we try to give them. It says, sound in faith, in love and perseverance. Tested, proven, solid, unwavering, proven, sound in the faith, having experienced and endured without buckling. Now, I don't always pick apart all the different words and put it in the Greek and stuff to see what the flavor of it might be, but it seemed like the best way for us this morning to see and to understand what it is that God expects of us, the church. And actually, it's more than what he expects of us. Really, it's what he's working in us. It's not just, I expect you to do this, but it's the work that God is doing inside of us. So the word perseverance, it means active endurance. We're actively enduring against it. We pushing back against the pressure. If you have a retaining wall somewhere, your house or wherever else, it is to push back against the dirt. It retains the dirt and keeps pushing back on the other side so that it doesn't crumble. That's the concept here. Now, for older women, you also know who you are, but I'm not saying anything. Verse 3, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips or enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good so that they may encourage the young women. Now, I stopped in the middle of 4 because that pertains then to the young women. Before we get into that, can I just say something that's obvious? Men and women are different. It is totally politically incorrect for me to say that. Okay, I understand that. But men and women are different. We may have many of the needs that are the same, but we also have many needs that are different, that are specific to our gender. And so, you know, I totally agree that men and women are equal, but I resist the idea that men and women are the same, that we're identical, that we're interchangeable, because we're not. I believe that we need the men's retreats and conferences like we went to down in Berlin. I believe that there's an opportunity for women in ladies' Sunday school class. I believe that the times when we've had men's ministries and ladies' ministries and things, that those have been beneficial to reach and to touch specific needs that the different people in the body of Christ have. I believe we need to raise boys to be men and girls to be women, and to stop what the world is trying to do by emasculating what they call toxic masculinity. They say that any kind of actual masculinity is toxic, and we should be trying to get rid of that. Men being godly men is not toxic, but it brings life. And there's a broad spectrum of masculinity and femininity as well. I'm not saying that you have to hunt and fish and play sports and drink beer and grunt in order to be masculine enough, okay? I'm not saying that you have to do all those different things, but there are differences that should be celebrated and not shamed between the sexes. We're different. I hope that as you're reading these lists, that you're not feeling that you're being beaten up by lists, because sometimes lists do that, don't they? You start reading these things and go, oh man, I just feel like I'm being beaten up by the different things that it's wanting from me and stuff. Instead, I hope that you're looking at it and recognizing, you know what? I have some of the fruit of that in my life. I see God doing some stuff in me. You know, there are mirrors all over the YMCA. People working out there. And when people are working out, I kind of like watching the people as they work out. Because you got some guys, and they never even touch a weight. They're just sitting over there in the mirror and looking at themselves. And men and women are different in this way too. Because a guy will look at himself in the mirror, and it doesn't matter if he's heavy, it doesn't matter if he's thin. When he's in the mirror, he looks good. Yeah. And girls, it seems to be, it doesn't matter what they look like, all they find is flaws. Oh. I hope that as you're looking at the mirror of your soul in these things here, that you see that God is doing some of these things inside of you already, and not just you're never doing anything right. No. This is an opportunity for you to see what God's work is like inside of your life. So I hope you're seeing some of that, but I do hope that you're also feeling some conviction of the Holy Spirit, because otherwise you would have the wrong idea how good you are. I hope the Holy Spirit is saying, look, there are some things on these lists, in these areas, that you haven't surrendered to me yet. I want you to give that over to me. Let me make that change inside of you for that. We are imperfect people, and God is not trying to get us to uphold a moral code. He wants us to bear spiritual fruit. And by bearing spiritual fruit, it means that he is doing a work inside of us, not what we can do for ourselves. If we fall short, and we will, We simply respond to the Spirit's urging. We confess our sin. We present ourselves to Him for whatever work He wants to continue to do in us. And like Paul said, He continues to do that work until the end. Now, for the literal translation of verse 3, it would be, older women likewise, in their behavior becoming holiness. In their behavior becoming holiness. How cool is that? Because it's talking about what God is doing inside of us. It is the fruit of God bringing about holiness inside. Now, I remember Pastor Jim telling a story about a preacher, and he went to a new church, and his first sermon that he preached at this church was holiness, without which no man shall see God. And the congregation congratulated him after the message. That was so wonderful. Congratulations on such a good first sermon. Well, the next week he came back, and the congregation was all there, and his sermon was holiness, without which no man can see God. And they were a little bit surprised, but they were polite, and they talked, oh yeah, it was a good delivery, and that was a wonderful message and everything. The following week, they came back, and the pastor, and you know where I'm going with this, the sermon was holiness, without which no man shall see God. So several weeks of this went on until finally the people in the congregation came to him and said, Pastor, when are you going to do a different message? And he said, well, when you start doing this one, we'll get on to the next one. When we walk in Christ's holiness, when we become Christ's holiness, it opens up so much more for us. And do you understand? We're talking about His holiness. We're not talking about us being holy. We're talking about God's holiness coming through us, not us making our own. So one of the things that I'm trying to do in order to get more scripture into my life is I listen to the Bible on MP3 on the way to work up and down the hill when I'm coming. And I have one of the Proclaimers, and I've been playing through that. I started with Genesis, and I tell you, I was going through Leviticus, which when you're driving is a dangerous thing, going through Leviticus, because it's not that exciting, is it? You find Leviticus exciting, and in fact, a lot of it doesn't seem to pertain to us because so much of it is the regulation for the priest. They're like, yeah, whatever, so what? But while I'm going through this, it made me look and see that throughout the book of Leviticus, God says, I am the Lord 50 times. All these different things, do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that, and everything, but it always predicated on, I am the Lord. I am Jehovah. I am the self-existent, eternal one. And the name of God is understood to be the Almighty, the one who has all authority. All authority belongs to Him. So the first thing that we need to know from Leviticus is that the Lord is God. The Lord is God, and He has the right and the holiness to require of mankind any holy standard that He deems that we should hold. He is the Lord. Do these things. I am the Lord. Another thing that He repeats throughout Leviticus is that you do not profane my holy name. I want you to do these things. I want you to be these things so that you do not profane my holy name. Christian, the name that we take is of Christ, God's holy name, His title, His name. We must not profane His name in living a way that does not bring glory to it, but is an offense to that name. So again, in their behavior, becoming holiness. Now, naturally, that's good for us. Having God's holiness manifest in us is just good for us. But imagine how good it is for the other people being that example. That example teaches far better than the words ever could. What you do speaks much louder than what you say. The next thing it says for older women, not malicious gossips. And if you think that women are the only ones that can be malicious gossips, you are delusional. But it can be an issue. Gossip is oftentimes a means to feel appreciated and accepted by other people. You might find yourself in a niche where it's like, these people like me because of that, because we're all together in that. You can feel in control and that you have power over people if you gossip, because it does. It does bring power to you and control over people, but that power doesn't belong to you. That power belongs to God. That authority belongs to Him. Don't play God. That's not your position. Satan tries to usurp God's authority, His power. And so he uses it to try to destroy. But God uses it to build up and to encourage. So here's a simple test. Ask yourself, is what I'm trying to say, is that something that's going to build up somebody, or is it for the means of tearing down somebody? Ask yourself that before you start telling somebody your prayer request for somebody else. If you think you need some more evidence of this, the King James Version says false accusers instead of malicious gossips. False accusers. And the Greek word for it is diablos, devils, as it's translated in other places, referring to Satan, who is the accuser of the believers. If we are malicious gossips, if we are false accusers, we're doing Satan's work, not God's work. We're bearing his fruit, not God's fruit. The next one is, nor enslaved to much wine. This is a key for what Paul was talking about to the deacons and elders about drinking wine. Do not be enslaved. That's the standard. Do not be enslaved. Paul tells us that all things are permissible for us through grace, but not everything is beneficial. He says that all things are lawful, but that he will not be mastered by anything. Do you want a glass of wine? It is permissible. But remember, Jesus is your Lord. Jesus is your master. You should ask him his opinion about whether you drink or not. He may say that he doesn't want you to drink alcohol of any kind for any reason. If he does, there's a reason for it. It's possible. If he doesn't say no to you, it's permitted. But it's not always beneficial for us. We see Paul taking a Nazirite vow, in that shaved his head, but also abstained from any kind of alcohol, any kind of grape product whatsoever. So what does God want for you, really, is the issue here. Seek him out and ask him, because I can't tell you otherwise. But if it masters you, you don't have to ask God, God, is it okay if I drink wine even though it masters me? He just said no, okay? Can't if it masters. If you're mastered by wine, then you need to seek help for that from friends or other places. Anyway, but it is said of the Greek and the Roman culture that older women drinking much wine was not just a normal thing, but it was a matter of status. Them being able to, them having the wealth to be able to sit around and indulge and drink too much wine was something that they longed to do. It was a status symbol for them. Keep in mind, of course, that their husbands only had them as wives to bear children, and they had mistresses for any other kind of relationship, conversation, and that. So many of these women had nothing else to do because their children had already been raised. And so they had nothing better to do than to sit around and drink too much wine. I like that Paul isn't just dealing with the women and attacking the women with this, talking about it, but he's really attacking the culture of the day that normalized this kind of behavior from the men as well. Now Paul takes more of a positive spin on things. He shows that the negative behaviors hamper the ability to do the affirmative things that we can do. And so he says, teaching what is good so that they may encourage the younger women. Now, in order to teach what's good, you must be an example of what's good. This makes you able to do positive things. So what are they teaching the young women? What are the young women supposed to be doing? Well, verse 4, so they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God may not be dishonored. When it says workers at home, just want you to understand that means not just being at home, not working. The idea here is not you have to be at home, and if you're not at home, then you're all wrong. What he's saying is when you're at home, work. There's a lot of women that work outside the house. I don't think that Paul would be upset about that. I'm just saying that he's saying be working there. This is the crux of discipleship that we're seeing here as the older women are talking to the women, the younger women, sharing life, sharing experience, demonstrating God-likeness. Basic discipleship. Did you happen to notice that Paul told Titus, I want you to speak to the older men and tell them this. I want you to speak to the older women and tell them this. He's going to say to speak to the younger men. He's going to say speak to the slaves. But he never tells this young man, Titus, to speak to the young women. He says have the older women speak to the younger women. There's two reasons for it that I can think of. Number one, Titus has no idea in the world what a younger woman needs. Has no idea how to equip her, right? So it's better equipped for an older woman to be able to talk to them. And secondly, it appears to be a safeguard for purity for both of them. There is no one who is immune to sexual temptation, so why give an opportunity for that? There are better, more spiritual men than I that have fallen. Why would I put myself in a position of compromise? So as we look at what these older women are to teach the younger, let me refer back to the phrase, in their behavior becoming holiness. And this is an indication of interaction between people, how they behave, but it also has a reference to how they dress as well, how they're dressing as well. Not only is the mature woman not to be or dress like a hoochie mama, but she's supposed to use her experience and wisdom to teach younger women to do the same. Now, in our culture, women get too much validation of worth from whether they can be sexy or not. Names like Kardashian and Jenner ought to be enough evidence of that, of women who are trying to find fame in their sexiness. It's very important that young women learn to show regard for themselves in modest apparel. And I am so glad to have your daughters so modest in their own dress. For some of them, they fear that they will never get a boyfriend without advertising goods and services. But they don't seem to realize that those guys attracted to those will soon find those things in other women after they get bored with you. And so it is so very important that we teach you older women, especially teach the younger women the importance of modesty and trusting God for a spouse. It says, encourage the young women to love their husband, to love their children, to be sensible, pure workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Disciple younger women and pull goodness, godliness out of them. It says to love their husbands. Teach younger women to love their husbands. It means to show womanly affection for a man. Now, I dare say that there's not a husband here that thinks this is a bad idea. Show womanly affection towards your husband, teaching the younger women that that's okay. Now, it's a difficult thing because don't we today have a society, especially within the church, maybe only within the church, where we tell children and teenagers, man, sex is bad, sex is bad, sex is bad, sex is bad. Then all of a sudden turn the switch and it's okay. That isn't how it should be. When I was a youth pastor, I had a thing that I would do and say, sex is blank R blank blank blank. Let the kids fill in what those blanks are. What did they come up with? Most of the time they came up with, sex is wrong. Been beaten into them since they were born. Sex is wrong. Have you had that talk with your daughter yet, Haley? She's right there in your arms. It's not too young to start. But this is, at least for me, right? But didn't you grow up this way? Sex is wrong. But is that what it really is? See, what it really is sex is G-R-E-A-T. Sex is great. God invented sex, but he invented it for a specific time, a specific place within the realm of marriage. But we can't say it's bad because God created it. Did God create something bad? No, God created something timely. I'm just saying that God invented sex and that Christians should have dark circles under their eyes and smiles on their faces. That's all I'm saying about it. All right, so let's move on to the young men. Verse 6 says, likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. Likewise shows that these things are not just one gender. It says, the things that you had talked about already, all the stuff that we've been talking about, it belongs to the younger men also. It's not just one demographic or one gender, but it extends to all of them, but includes some specifics. There's not a long list of things for the younger men because it does include all the rest of them, but a principle of gaining wisdom and having respect for the eternal. Wisdom would make it clear to the young man that these things that Paul has been telling Titus to emphasize for their growth is for them as well. Likewise, or all of the above. For the young men, all of the above, and teach them also to be sensible, which is for the men as well. Verse 7, in all these things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Now, the first time I read through this, I was thinking, oh, that's continuing the list for the young men, but it doesn't work out that way. It says, the one he's supposed to be demonstrating it says, you, and all these things show yourself to be an example of good deeds. Or better, maybe live your life with intentionality as you demonstrate godly fruit. It continues with the whole idea of not wasting your life, not being a slacker, not being foolish with the gift of life that we have. Titus, live this so that others will recognize its value and its origin. The value and the origin from God. As a younger man, as Titus was, this is the best way to demonstrate to the younger men that it's not some high and lofty, unreachable goal to be these things, but instead it's normal, practical Christian living. It's normal, practical Christian living. The title of the sermon this morning, if you read it in your bulletin, was Practically Living, which is a play on words, which no doubt shocks you that I would do a play on words. But living a practical Christian life, or practically, almost living. You can look at it both ways because there are those who practically live, almost, they're right there. Or we can live practically with the way that God shows us. Purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame. What great examples that we've had in this body of young men who have grown up like this, like Paul is talking to Titus about. We have been so blessed to have young men, young women too, but young men grow up in this church. And how necessary it is for us to focus on these positive things when there are so many people in the world that are so violently opposed to Christianity. They ridicule, they belittle, they march, they demonstrate, they divide us out and reject us, all in the name of tolerance for all, which is a little ironic. But just like with Jesus and so many others, they just cannot deny our love for one another if we're really living it. If we're really living this, if we really have this practical Christian living, they can't ridicule it. There's nothing to hold on to it. And lastly for today, verse 9, urge bondslaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith so they will adorn the doctrine of our God and Savior in every respect. And that's just self-explanatory, isn't it? Just one thing I want to point out on this, and it touches back to the young women as well. Here it says, be subject to your own husband. Own masters. Not subject to everyone. Not subject to everyone. Bond slave, this is what you do. It's not who you are. It's your vocation, not your worth. They were equal in the sight of the church, and in fact, many of the slaves had higher positions within the church, higher authority in the church than their masters did. A lot of times, the slave brought their masters to Christ, and so they would disciple them. And for the women, it says, subject to their own husbands. Does not mean to be subject to all men, like I have seen some men try to declare to them. God has set up an order in the family, an order of authority for the family. It doesn't mean that the woman cannot be the boss or have authority over another man in some other place. A woman is not of lesser value because she is a woman. Okay? And just in case you were thinking that only younger women had to be subject to their husbands and that you want to identify as an older woman, understand that you are to be an example of what that looks like. So you older women also love your husbands. And there is really so much more here. This is one of those times when I get together and go, oh, wow, this is a short chapter. Well, this is going to be easy. This is going to be quick. We're not going to be able to take up the whole time with this whole, and there's just so much. I can't even get to it all. I hope that you read over the chapter again sometime this week and glean more things out of it just because there is so much there. The Spirit of God wants to instill more and more into us, I think, with this, with the whole idea of living practically, to having the relationship with God change who we are outside of these walls. Remember also that there's people watching that we are examples to, not just one another, but our kids, our neighbors, critics, etc., etc. So if we just live what God is trying to do within us and allow Him to stop resisting against that, allow God to do that work inside of us, let that fruit show. And people can pick it. Again, verse 7 says, in all these things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds. What a good thing for us to hold on to as well. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for this word. It is challenging. It is convicting, Lord. It's victorious for us because we do see you working in us, but we want to just give ourselves to you completely, that you might continue that work in us that you've begun. Help us to surrender our lives to you, that we might become that holiness of you through us. I thank you, God, that it's through grace, through your work, and not through ours. But Lord, we want to make ourselves completely yours. We give you thanks now for this day. In Jesus' name, amen.